This morning we have the privilege of having Pastor Adam Ray with us. If you don't know Adam, he serves as the Spiritual Life Director at Lexington Christian Academy High School. And he's also serving here at Wellington as our interim youth pastor this summer. And so he's going to come and fill in for Pastor Wayne. The group from Israel is due back tonight. And so be praying for safe travels for them. But Pastor Adam's going to come. And if there's one thing I know about Adam, it's that everything he does to the fullest. And I have no doubt this morning that as he brings the Word of God, as he preaches the Word of God, he will do that to the fullest. He loves God, he loves his Word, and he's a lover of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray for him, and he's going to come and share the Word of God with us. Abba, Father, we cry out this morning because you have given us the Holy Spirit. You've called us from darkness to light. You've made us co-heirs with Christ, and so we come boldly before your throne this morning. We come under the blood of Jesus Christ before you this morning, and we anticipate a word from you. Help us to be hearers and doers as you speak, Father. Help us to take the truth of your word and apply it to our life. For we know that we cannot do this apart from the enabling power of the Spirit, so we ask for the Spirit to be at work within our hearts. I pray for Pastor Adam this morning that you would calm his heart, that you would calm his spirit, that his attention might be on you alone. You remove distraction from us, and that we would hear you speak through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's good to be with you all this morning. Happy Father's Day. A few years ago, we were in a church, and it was Mother's Day. So they started out the morning, they bring up all these special little flower planted pots and they set them across the front of the platform. By the way, isn't this cool? He moved the piano back just for me because he knew that I wasn't about to stand still all morning, so that was nice. But they put all these potted plants on the front of the platform, and then they had this list of things that they started to read off. And so it was like mother that drove the farthest to be at church this morning with their family. And so then, you know, they'd start working it down, 60 miles and 50 miles and 40 miles, and then whoever drove the farthest got a potted plant. And so then mothers with the most children present, and they went through all of these different things, and so I thought, man, this is going to be awesome come Father's Day. Like dads that actually changed the oil on 3,000 miles consistently, and dads that scared the most monsters out of the closet from under the beds, and you know, all these things. And so it came to Father's Day, and I was kind of like, man, I got a pretty good shot at some of this stuff, you know? And I get in there to Father's Day, and they gave us a bookmark. Do I look like a bookmark kind of guy? I'm just not, okay? I was thinking like maybe a Strike King Rapala or something, maybe a new bass rod. I had my expectations a little off. But isn't it interesting sometimes how we have different perspectives on different days, and we all deep down inside know that someone created these days just to sell stuff, but it's cool when it's Father's Day, go buy. That's fine. Please purchase items for me. That's great. But when we look at fathers, how in the world am I going to stand in front of you today and say, hey, let me teach you about being a father? My oldest son is 15 years old. Some would say, well, you're halfway there or you're three quarters of the way there, man, in fatherhood. I am the most inadequate dude that ever walked the face of the earth when it comes to fatherhood. Every day, I'm like, God, what do I do now? That's the reality of where I stand as a father. Those of you that are really honest as fathers, we're daily on our knees because of our inadequacies. This mortal human is not capable without God's grace of being a good father. I was asked a few years in a row to speak at a father-son camp, and I wear this thing every Tuesday night speaking to the teens, but for some reason it doesn't like suit coats. Let this be a lesson to you, or ties. Anyway, and so I come to this father-son retreat, and he gets up and he gives this big introduction, and he says, yes, and so Adam is this, and Adam is this, and Adam is this, and I'm like, I just wanted to hide. Like, I am none of those things. But what I want to do this morning is tell you about a perfect father. I want to talk to you about someone that you have each one at a point in your life come to a personal relationship with a heavenly father. This Father is perfect in every way. This Father is caring in every way. This Father never leaves you. This Father never forsakes you. This Father has taken you from a place of being a hell-bound sinner, lost with no hope, and transformed you into a child of God, an heir to the throne, as was mentioned this morning, and I can come boldly and say that He is my Father. I want us to look at the relationships that are there. Did the slides work? They're good? All right, well, we have a cool picture up there. That's fine. I am not a tech-savvy guy, so I don't know what else. Is that all we're going to do? Just a neat picture of Father? All right, awesome. That's cool. So I will speak my outline multiple times to you this morning. There's not much of one, but what there is, I shall speak, okay? When we talk about the title of my message this morning is My Father, Our Father, Your Father. That would be the first slide on the screen if it was there, just so you can understand that. My Father is mentioned 53 times in the Gospels as Jesus Christ refers to Him as My Father. It is referred to as Our Father 21 times in the Gospels, and it is referred to as 21 times also as Your Father, speaking of a very personal level in the Gospels. Before I came to Lexington, Kentucky, September 30th of last year, I was an assistant pastor, youth pastor at a church in Lansing, Michigan, for 15 years, and the majority of our ministry was inner city ministry. And I can remember one of the first times walking into the youth group, and the first youth group I came to, we had 7 kids sitting there, and as time went on, we started to see an influx of inner city youth come into our youth group, and so they would fill these rooms. And I can remember beginning to speak about fatherhood, and you're just getting kind of a blank stare from these young people. They don't understand the concept of a father, and the only thing that they think of when they think of a father is someone who has failed them, someone who has deserted them, someone who has left them alone. And so we had to recreate a perspective of Father as this perfected, loving God. And so as we go through some of these different roles and these different perspectives on who God is this morning, I was thinking about some of the different students that I worked with over those years. There's one young man, his name's Kobe Rochester. This past Christmas, I got a call because he had gotten in a fight with his mom because of a live-in boyfriend that she had. And so the live-in boyfriend was trying to treat him like a son, and it wasn't a good relationship. And so they got some pushing and shoving, and he hit Kobe. And so Kobe, it's like 12 degrees outside, and the snow is... And the snow is deep. And I get a call, because Kobe decides that his only option is to run. And so he's in socks, running down Waverly Road. The first place he said he wanted to go was my house, because that was the closest house. It's kind of empty. Still for sale if anybody wants a house in Lansing. So then he ran all the way to my dad's house. He's knocking on the door. His feet are frozen. I wasn't going to tell the story. This morning, he sent me a message on Instagram and started with this. In the book of Psalms, the verse says this: He is a father to the fatherless. He went on to say other things that I would be worthless the rest of the service if I read them to you. He's a father to the fatherless. Think about us. We got it all together, right? Everything's great. It's perfect. Have you ever had a need that no one else could supply? Have you ever had a care that no one else would care to hear about? And you've come to God in that intimate moment, and you've been able to speak to Him and know that not only does He hear you, but He cares about what you've spoken, and there is a relationship being built and bonded there that is like no other, because He is a perfect God. Now, I'm going to walk back here to my notes, because that was a little longer introduction than I had planned, and you don't want me to get long-winded. So we look at our relationship. First of all, it is a personal relationship. In Luke chapter 12, we're going to be in Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 29. Luke chapter 12 and verse 29. As you turn there, it says, "And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried." Verse 30, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you." Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The first part of this that we see is this personal relationship. We see the phrase, "your Father," speaks in a term that shows the relatability, that he is actually my Father. It's not just someone that I hear about in church or someone that others speak of, but he's my Father. I have the same rights to him as anyone else. When an unbeliever comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is born again. At that instant, that person is brought into a very personal relationship with the God of the universe. If we understand the gospel, and I think that each day as we search out the gospel, and it needs to be a reminder fresh on our minds each and every day of what God accomplished through Jesus Christ. See, me in my lost state, I have broken relationship with God because my sin and a holy and righteous God, it separates me from that fellowship, and the relationship is broken, and I'm lost, and I have no hope. And literally, when God sent Jesus Christ to pay the penalty upon the cross of Calvary, and I accept that as in its free gift of what Christ accomplished on my behalf, and I accept that, I put my faith and trust in that, God transforms me. Not only are my sins forgiven, not only am I washed clean, not only in the eyes of God does he see me through the righteousness of Jesus Christ and sees me as righteous, not only do these things take place, but a personal relationship as I become his child. Now, we have to have a quick conversation. Some people say amen, like every once in a while in services. Maybe that doesn't happen here as much. I even got the youth group saying amen. It's okay. Thank you. I'm his child. Cannot comprehend what it means to be the child, a child of God. The newly redeemed sinner is adopted into the family of God. Romans 8:15, the word adoption literally means to place as a son. That person instantly becomes a child in heaven. First John 3:1. Through two, but first part of that is see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us or given to us that we should be called children of God. A son, in adoption, a son or daughter is brought into a family and is given the same rights as a child who is born into that family. What an incredible perspective we have here in this church with so many young people being adopted into families. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible picture of the relationship that we have with God. Number two, it is a profound relationship. When you stop and consider that a person, what a person is before God saved them by grace, according to the Bible, the lost sinner is at enmity with God, literally an enemy of God, slave to the world, the flesh, and the devil. When you stop to consider the truth that a lost, hell-bound, hell-deserving sinner could even be saved by the grace of God, it is a profound and amazing thing. But when you consider that that same sinner also becomes a child of God, it is amazing beyond words. The Jews, as they understood the concept of Father, they did not see God in this intimate term, and so they had different names for God. Some of them were very familiar with. If they had a need in their life, they would call upon Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. If they were anxious, they would call upon Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is our peace. If they were lonely or afraid, they would call upon Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is there. If they had need leadership, they would call upon Jehovah Rahi, which means the Lord our shepherd. If they were sick, they would call on Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord is our healer. There was dozens of these names, but as we come into Luke chapter 1 and through verse 4, that passage there, as we see the Lord's Prayer, maybe better titled the Disciples' Prayer, we see a different term used, and this term is, as it refers to Father, the Aramaic word is Abba, which in our English terms, we would translate it into the word Daddy. Now, in our society, where everyone is kind of acting like it's better to chill with God than to obey him, we've lost our reverence. I'm always a little concerned to use the word daddy, but we get the picture, right? This is the intimacy of that relationship. Do I want my child to walk up to me and be like, "Hey, Father"? They do it in joking. My son's phone, when he goes to call
my wife, his mama. It says giver of birth. Probably a little bit too formal of a title, right? Giver of birth. I don't want him to call me father. I want him to call me dad. He's a little old now to call me daddy. But Addie, my daughter, still calls me daddy. And every time there's just like this, it's just special. You know what I'm talking about? And that's the intimate relationship that we get to have with an almighty perfected God. He allows me to call him daddy, Abba, father. The next part of this relationship is this. It is, where am I at in my notes? See, this is why I shouldn't walk around so much. You'd think I'd learn. Let's look at a discussion of God's responsibilities. Right before we do that, there's where I was looking for. It is a permanent relationship. Last part of this, a permanent relationship. When God adopted us into his family, he did not do it just for a while. He did it for eternity. Adoption, as it was practiced in biblical times, could not be undone. This is the same guarantee that we have today. And then look at a discussion of God's responsibilities, demands on Christ's character. Have you ever heard a message preached where specifically we talk about having personal situations that we're going through, trials, frustrations, and discouragements, and almost the message comes across, I've never heard this here, I'm just relaying to past, a message comes across where it's almost like I'm not allowed to say these things to God. God, I'm really hurting. God, you promised me that you'd care for me. God, I have needs, and you promised me that you'd take care of my needs. But God, these types of prayers before God, sometimes we almost feel ashamed to have that conversation. What about God, or what about Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's literally crying out, Father, if not thy will, take this cup far from me. God, I am in need. I am in stress. I am in agony. If this is not your will, take this from me. We can be real with God because his character demands it. And when we really look at what God, because of his character, because of his word, the demands that that gives, and how I can relate to that, and how I can call upon him for these things, it brings us assurance, it brings us confidence to know that this is the type of relationship that I have with my father. I don't know the circumstances of your relationships with your father. How many of you have ever met someone, let's just leave it in outside of our realm, but met someone who has a broken relationship with a father? They don't have conversations. The conversations that they have are shallow. The conversations that they have are weak. There's nothing really important discussed. And if we have a problem with each other, that conversation certainly isn't going to happen. But let's be transparent this morning. Have you ever been frustrated with God? A lot of times when the person on the platform raises their hand, that's a signal that you raise your hand too. Then the guy on the platform doesn't feel foolish. Let's try it again. Have you ever had problems with God? Thank you. See, I feel a lot better. I was like, I'm the only one struggling up here. But God's character demands that he is good. My circumstances a lot of times begin to cloud the perspective of the fact that he is good, but it doesn't change the fact that he is good. And so as we look at these specific aspects of God's responsibilities, the demands upon God's character, the Bible tells us, and we can see this from our passage in verse 30, that he has the responsibility of awareness. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. The verb have need is in a tense that means that our needs are many and they are constant, which would be a true statement for all of us. But he knows them. The understanding of the word to know means that he is fully aware and that he is aware of everything that affects his child. And he wants to meet your needs. He wants to be the one to supply. Now, as parents, we all get together and we joke about, oh man, my kid grew 8 inches this year, and so I had to buy him 3 pairs of shoes, and then I had to buy him pants, and oh my goodness, every 2 weeks it felt like, and so we kind of have this parent talk that we do, right? But in reality, isn't it a joy to meet the needs of your child? I love it. I love it. I literally like buying shoes for my kids. I think shoes are cool. I have more shoes than my wife. That's just a true fact, okay? I like it. I think shoes should be awesome. I think they should be polished and they should be clean. I do have an issue with where my kids wear their shoes at times. Those are new. Thank you for fishing in those. That was awesome, right? But I enjoy meeting their needs. I enjoy it. I love being able to put food on the table. I don't prepare it. You don't want that. Neither do my children. But I help provide for that food. I love meeting their needs. And the reality of God's character is that he wants to meet your needs. What is the relationship that you have with him? Is it open and the communication is open so that you can come to him, Abba, Father, here are my needs. I always tell the teenagers, whoever I'm speaking with, don't just always come to God with your needs. Come to God with all of the things that he's already provided. God, this is what you've provided. Through scripture, I see these are the provisions that you've made for your people. God, in my life, these are the provisions that you made. God, at this moment, here is my need. I know you're able, you are willing, and you are ready to provide. The promises of his character demands this. Nothing happens in our life or in your life or mine that goes unnoticed by our Father. Nothing happens in our life that is not part of his plan for us. There's so many things that I could share on this. Miscarriages, frustrations in ministry, heartache, loss of loved ones. In each one of those situations that occurs, literally, I have to come back boldly before God and say, God, I don't understand this, but I know you love me. God, I don't see the plan in this, the big picture in this, but I know that you care for me, and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that your way is right. I'm going to trust that your way is perfect. I'm going to trust that your way demands that you are good. Why? Because he is Abba, Father. He knows my needs. He wants to meet my needs, and he wants to provide. He is fully aware of these things. Next part of this is he has the responsibility of ability. It isn't enough for the Lord just to know about what his children need. He must possess the ability to meet those needs, or his knowledge does us no good. According to this passage, God does not just have the power to take care of us, but he also knows about the need and has the ability to provide. In verse 32, it says, the Father's good pleasure, it is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The kingdom word here refers to all that pertains to his rule. It speaks of his power as the ruling one. Like a wealthy, benevolent king, God has the wherewithal to meet every need that arises in the lives of each of his children. All these things shall be added unto you in verse 31. He has the ability to back up that promise. Wouldn't it be interesting if God was just aware of your needs, but he actually couldn't do anything about it? That'd be a weird relationship. He's aware, he is able, has the ability. Many people live in doubt of God's great ability to care for his people. I love looking through scripture and thinking through some of the different circumstances where God provided. And I want to bring this to you this morning. If he can keep Noah safe through the flood, feed Elijah with the ravens, put meal in the barrel, oil in the cruse, and life in the boy for the widow, keep the three Hebrew boys safe in the furnace, secure Daniel in the lion's den, feed Israel manna and quail in the wilderness for 40 years, slay Goliath for David, take care of those disciples in the storm, part the Red Sea for Moses, raise Lazarus from the dead, walk on the water, feed the 5,000, and countless other things too numerous to mention, I think he can find a way to take care of you and me and our petty little problems. There we go. We got them. That was good. Amen. He has the responsibility of availability. As counseling teenagers over the years, you try to kind of get a perspective on families and what the circumstances in the home are and try to get a little bit of an understanding just so you know where they're coming from and why they're saying the things they're saying or why they're acting the way they're acting. And one of the most common things that we hear about fathers is that they are unavailable. Unavailable. It's not that they don't love them. It's not that they don't care for them. It's not that they don't provide for their needs, some of them extravagantly. But it's that they are unavailable. What an incredible truth of God's character that he is always available. In verse 32, it says, the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. The words good pleasure means to choose, to determine, to be ready, to be well pleased with, to do that which seems good. God is determined to be ready to do that which is good for his child. He's made himself available, and he's available to each of his children. He perfectly executes all his responsibilities all the time. This is our God. This is our Father. This is your Father. Verses 29 through 32 also give us a perspective on our role. And while we can count on God doing his part perfectly, there are times when we fall short on our end of this very thing. What is our responsibility? How many of you have read the book, Disciplines of Grace? You seen that before? I was talking to Kevin about this a few weeks ago, a couple months ago, and this book, like every time that I open it up, there's just this new little truth or this nugget that just is what I exactly need at that time. When I was 15 years old, I got an opportunity to fill out this paperwork for a scholarship to earn free flight training. Now, I'm not a big writer. I like to talk. Some of you may have caught on to that already. But I'm not a big writer. I don't like just to sit down and put my thoughts on paper. One, because my hand cramps and we can't have it sore for fishing the next weekend. You know, important things. But I don't like to write. But it had all these questions to fill out and this paperwork to fill out. And so I sat down and began to fill out the paperwork as best a 15-year-old could. And I turned in this paper thinking there's no way in the world they're going to pick me. And about 2 weeks later, I get a phone call. Hey, you have earned free flight training. Now, at that point in my life, I'd actually never flown. I'd never been in an airplane. Didn't even know what that experience was like. My mom is driving me to my first lesson, the first time that I'm going to fly. And this is the first time that I'm going to take the yoke in my hands, is the very first time that I've ever flown. And so I don't even know what the experiences are. I don't know what my belly's going to do when we take off. I don't know what altitude is going to do to me. Am I even afraid of heights? I don't know. I've only ridden one roller coaster. That's the highest I'd ever been. So all these experiences are going through my mind, and I get into the airplane, and there's just like this giddy anxiousness, and, you know, I'd watched enough movies with pilots to know that this is pretty cool, but I didn't know how cool, right? But as I got in there, I began to think about the wings. I began to think about the structure of the airplane, and I wonder who checked that last. Like, was the guy that did the maintenance on this, was he good at what he does? Or was he just like some guy they hired off the street and he's just going to be here for a short time kind of guy? Did he really check out the wing? Like, how well are they attached to this plane? You know, are you following me? And so I'm like looking everything over and he's like, we're going to do a quick test of the motor. And I realize that there's only one of them. That's awkward. So we take off, do our first flight. We come in to land, and he's explaining to me that you're supposed to take the airplane to a point of stalling right before it touches down. And so then he explained what stalling was, and that's literally that the airplane has no more power, and it's falling out of the sky. This does not seem like a very positive thing to tell a young lad that just flew for his first time. Flying was awesome, by the way. I didn't have any problems with that part. So then we went on through, and Mom drives me each day to flight training at Mason Jewett Airport in Mason, Michigan. And this airport had like maybe 10 planes at it, just a small little airport, and we did the exact same route every day. And then finally I had 10 hours in, and so it's my turn to fly by myself. And all those experiences of that first flight started to come back to me. Like, wonder about the plane. I wonder about the wings. I wonder if something goes wrong. I wonder if something happens with the motor. Am I ready for this? Can I do this? Do I know how to land? I don't even remember how to land. What is stalling again? Do I push? Right? And then I take off and I fly around and I thought it'd be really cool. It's runway 29 Mason. And I was like, 29er Mason? Because that's what the guys on TV did. And then I was quickly reprimanded that that's not what we do. Anyway, and I came in and flew and landed. I ballooned the landing, so I hit the wheels down, and then I got to hit them down again right afterwards. So then that kind of transferred into where I got to fly a lot with a guy in my church. And when he would land, it was literally, this is going somewhere, by the way. It's just, you know, it's just taking a minute to get there, bear with. So when he would land, he was a little bit older gentleman, and so when he would land, it was like, there's the runway, boom! He would just slam it down, and the wings were, whoa! And so every time I would get out of the plane, I would look at where the wing attaches. It was a Piper Cherokee, so it had a twin-engine plane. But I would look at where the plane attaches and just see, like, are there cracks there? Because there should be. So I flew with him to North Carolina and then to Florida. And then we flew back through, landed in Louisville, Kentucky to get gas. That was awesome, coming over the mountains with a guy that's mostly blind. Anyway, and so we landed. And then when we finally landed down, it was 1 a.m. on Sunday morning. I had to preach in a few hours, so I was already in a good state of prayer, fortunately, but I was just like, just get me home. And when he hit the runway, it was like, wham! harder than ever before. And I thought, I bet he broke something. He had to have broken something. There's no way that those wings can hang on. He did break something. It literally did. It was the last time that plane ever went in the air. He broke both of the wings. They fractured, and they took it in and did a bunch of work on it, but never could get it back right. And that was the last time that plane took off. So some of my fears were there. Now you say, okay, where are you going with this? You know, in our lives, a lot of times we talk about depending upon God. We talk about our dependency on God. And we say, yes, I'm dependent on God. God, do this. But we don't realize how closely related our dependency is to being disciplined to actually do the work. And the perspective given in Disciplines of Grace is literally this. It's an airplane where it takes off, and the one wing is discipline, the other wing is dependency, and without both of them fully functioning, you do not have an operating aircraft. My dependency on God has to also be directly related and equal to the amount of discipline I have in doing the work. And as we think about our role as a father, I want to read this to you real quickly. It's an excerpt from that book. Is there a specific time I'm supposed to be done? Like, I don't really pay attention when Pastor Wayne's preaching. 11:40-ish. Is that okay? Is that good? Will people still be happy if we do that? Okay. We're going for it. It says this. Regarding the situation in which you find yourself, you must both pray, that is your dependence on God, and obey, doing your part is the discipline. It should be noted that there is not a single instance in New Testament teaching on holiness where we are taught to depend on the Holy Spirit without a corresponding exercise of discipline on our part. The exercise of discipline is often an agonizing struggle because not everything God asks us to do is easy. And for that reason, many believers get discouraged and give up. Here's where the believer must put in the effort to overcome the temptation to give up. The chastening of the Lord will ultimately move the believer toward action, but it is not wise to always take the detour to holiness because it is a lot more painful and frustrating. Let's review. Our part is to work, but we must do so relying upon God to enable us to do what he asks. God's work does not make our effort unnecessary. It makes it effective. At this point, it might be helpful to reflect upon the words of the great Puritan writer, John Owen. He says this, "Our duty and God's grace are nowhere opposed in the matter of sanctification. We cannot perform our duty without the grace of God, nor does God give his grace for any other purpose than that we may perform our duty." I was thinking through the roles of a father and the roles that I have, the responsibility that I have. Every day, we must understand our dependency upon a perfected God. Understand our dependency, but then also look at the Word of God and say, because of my dependency upon God, he has revealed his Word to me, his will to me through his Word, so that I know what my actions are supposed to be, but my dependency upon God is directly related to my discipline, my obedience to his Word. My roles, first of all, is in my faith. How do I demonstrate my faith? Where's my child going to see faith demonstrated? Like, my kids know that dad loves fishing, and dad loves hunting, and dad loves the outdoors, and the things that dad loves, and which teams I like to root for, and which sports I like to play, and those types of things. They know all this about me, but what do they understand about my faith? What do they understand about your faith? How do I demonstrate my faith? You following me? It's an interesting perspective if you really think about it. This is not me being like, oh, you ought to be at church every Sunday. But why not? What you make as a priority is what your child will make as a priority. What have you taught him as a priority? Say, now you're meddling, preacher. I get it, but it's here. It's in the Word, right? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why? Because I'm establishing, I'm teaching my child, my kids about my faith and how what it means to me and how important it is. I am literally setting a pattern for them as they begin to grow into their families and raise their children. This is the pattern of success, and I'm demonstrating that before them because of the faith that I have in an almighty God and the ability and obedience to do the work that he has called me to, my faith. The next part of this, and this is what we'll close upon, we must be faithful. If we want to experience the awesome power of God in our lives day by day, we must learn to be faithful to the Lord. In verse 31 of our passage, where it says to seek, it literally means to crave something. We are to crave or desire the things of God ahead of all of the things in our lives. When we put Him first, God puts us first. However, when our desires are misplaced, we miss out on the Lord's best for our lives. Here's the interesting thing about this. Even when I am unfaithful, God is still faithful. Have you ever thought about that? Even when I am not obeying His word, He still faithfully loves me. He still faithfully calls me. He still faithfully desires that fellowship and that relationship with me and is ready and waiting when I return to Him with arms wide open. Perspectives. It's Father's Day. I'm not going to say that I've perfected it in any way, shape, or form. I'd be a fool to do so. But my loving Heavenly Father demonstrates it day in and day out, His perfection, His faithfulness, and the incredible personal relationship that we can have with this Almighty God. I pray that that's an encouragement to your hearts this morning. Let's close in prayer. Father, as we close this morning, at least this portion of the service, God, we are so incredibly grateful for the goodness that you've demonstrated to us. The perspective of Father, that I get to be called your child. Lord, I am so undeserving, but your grace through Jesus Christ has made a way, has adopted me into your family, and I boldly come to you and call you Abba, Father. Thank you for your faithfulness to me. Thank you for your faithfulness to your word. Thank you for the faithfulness to the promises that you give us in your character and the responsibilities that you hold as God. Thank you for how you have given me the ability to be a father, to raise children. Lord, I pray for each father that's here this morning, for myself included, that God, we would honor you, that our children would see a picture of you in us, in the way that we live, in the way that we operate in our lives. We thank you again for your faithfulness to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand together and respond to the word of God this morning.